And the conversation moved to caution and even prohibition, and the statement was made, well, you know, this property belongs to the church. And at the time, I have to admit, I didn't think much of it, because in a sense, yes, you're right, it does. But just like us on a personal level, everything that we have, we could claim as, well, that's mine. But we understand when we look into the scriptures and see that the blessings we receive are God's. We've simply been entrusted with the abilities, the blessings of a job, of a home, even our children, our wives and our children, our family, they are gifts of God that He gives us to use to enjoy. And let me put that first. He doesn't give us burdens. He gives us blessings. And so we enjoy what God gives us, but we don't use it or consume it for self as much as we return the blessing to honor God. And this is the way that we must look at our church membership, even our church property. It's not ours. It's ours in the sense that we are entrusted with it, that as stewards we must use it appropriately, but it is not ours. It belongs to God. And so today I'm going to wrap this series up, but it kind of helps me to move into a new one, which I'll begin next week, in talking about our discipleship. Now, I saw Kenny handing out bulletins, and you'll have an insert there. And so we come to pledge number 6. And Susan and I each week have been getting these little pledge sheets, and being very intentional, we've been signing our names and putting the date, just as I have been encouraging you to do, as a reminder. This is something that, this is not new to us. As disciples of Christ, we have made these kinds of commitments. We've made these pledges, and whether in these specific words or in other ways, we've said, which is today, I pledge to be a disciple and to make disciples, becoming more and more like Christ. Now, you have made that pledge somewhere along the course of your life. If you are able to say, I'm a Christian, hopefully somebody has been able to bring you along and to help you to understand the Word of God to the extent that you understand that you are a disciple. And as a disciple, you are not shelved to sit in all your glory to yourself and to just consume all that's brought to you. Now, there are nutrients that you need. There is food that you must have to sustain that life and health. But there's a purpose. God has a purpose for you. In making you a disciple, His purpose is to create in you a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, you're becoming a new person. And what kind of person are you becoming? Well, here in this verse, Paul tells us what kind of person, new person we're becoming. We're becoming like Christ. And so when we're born again into God's kingdom, into God's family, and He adds us to His church, we're babies, we're infants. We're children, and we need nurture, and we need care, and we need someone to help, And that's what the church, God through His church, does for us when we're that way, when we're newborn. But He wants us to grow. He just and because we grow naturally, we think sometimes we get to a point where we may think, well, it, you know, spiritual growth is just going to happen, but it doesn't. You know, Paul points that out in several places where he talks to the Hebrews and he says, you know, where at this point in time in your life you should be teachers of others. You have need that someone come along and teach you again the very first principles of the doctrines of Christ. And so, here, this pledge, I point out to you for a purpose. I'm asking you, take it home. If you want to read it carefully and to pray over it, by all means, I encourage you to do that. But ultimately, at the end of the day, if you have any questions, by all means, you know, bring them to me. We'll talk about them. We'll pray about them. But by the end of the day, you should be able, as a disciple of Christ, to write down your name and say, Lord, you know, I have no problem with this because my all is yours. You have bought and paid for me by the blood that you shed on Calvary. I am yours. I don't belong to myself. You know, and we hear that argument today in some quarters talking about moral issues, but they're cultural as they're pitched. Well, you know, a woman has a right over her body. Yes, to a degree, to the degree that we continue in our bodies to honor God. You know, we could... And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 6 to talk about how that people were abusing their bodies. They were giving themselves over to sexual sin. And Paul says, you can't do that. You don't belong to yourself. Even your body does not belong to you. You would think, if there's anything at all that belongs to me, it's my body. But Paul is making the argument and saying, No. You were bought, body and soul, by the blood of Christ. You are not your own. And so we look here and we see this important matter. I want to read here. I read this week. I just came across this week. It's so applicable. I just want to take a moment to read it. And you can read along with me if you've got your insert. You can read Pledge number 6. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul exhorts believers to share spiritual gifts and reminds them that they ought to depend on one another. He offers similar instruction in Romans 12, using the human body to explain how the body of Christ should function. We cannot live out God's kingdom purposes, and I've underlined and emboldened that. We cannot live out kingdom purposes alone. How important is church? Right here. You can't do it. It's not possible because God designed us and He designed His church this way. You can't do God's kingdom purposes alone. You need His church. And so congregations need everyone involved in order to flourish. And we've talked about that. To participate fully in congregational life is to recognize that God has called each person to use their unique set of gifts and talents for the common good. Doing this well means individuals within faith communities are accountable to one another. James 5:16, Ephesians 4:25, and Galatians 6:2. It requires a system of leadership, direction, teaching, discipline, and a set of rules and practices on how the community will carry out its shared life. The decision to become a member of a congregation means a person agrees to live within this system while contributing to the ethos and development of it. And this from the article, More Than a Club, A Case for Church Membership in a Culture That Views It as Odd or Optional. And that's what I began to say earlier, that more and more the common Christian culture within Christendom is, church is good for those that want to go do that thing, but, you know, it's not for me. But here, and I've read a piece of this, and we taught scriptures, and we taught the mind and heart and the will of God to say, it's not optional. You didn't choose to become a member of God's church. He chose you. And it's not optional. You are, if you're a disciple, you are a member of His church. It's just that important. And so I ask the question, what are God's kingdom purposes? For His people to be redeemed by sin, from sin by faith in Christ, allowing us to serve that same purpose for others as ambassadors of Christ. And I reference 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. In this way, we become more and more like Christ. Now, let me, from that, say this. In this way, we become more and more like Christ. In what way? By making disciples? No. Don't misunderstand me to say, well, you've got to get out there and you've got to make disciples if you're going to be like Christ. Now, making disciple is being like Christ, but just making disciples is not going to make you more and more like Christ. There are a lot of other things involved. As we grow up spiritually, we become more and more like Christ. We sang the song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. That's how Jesus is going to shine to our families, to our friends, to our community, to the world. He's going to shine through us. We're going to become more and more like Christ. And the world is going to look at us and they're going to see Christ in us. They're going to glorify God. They should not glorify us. We see that happening with some disciples. And the disciples of Christ say, no, God forbid that you attempt to glorify me. This is not about me. Glorify God. And so I want to turn our attention to this scripture. I want to read it together. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord from his sins, then the veil is taken away. Now, let me just say this, and I've got it in brackets here, but I'll say this. In context, these several verses, in context, Paul is saying that the veil that Moses had to put on to hide his glory, the shining of his face because he had been in the presence of God, and why he would do that, we're not really told. There's probably a lot behind that, whether it was the superstition on the part of the people or what it was, but that's what Moses chose to do. Well, Paul then picks up and uses that veil as a metaphor for the Jewish idea of salvation by works of keeping the law. He says that had become a veil to them, a barrier to their understanding and recognizing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and accepting Him. And so, continuing in verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit who gives them life, and where He is, there is freedom, brackets, from trying to be saved by keeping the laws of God. But we Christians have no veil over our faces. And catch that, that's important. We don't have a barrier between us and Jesus. We accept and understand and live by the love and the laws of Christ. And because of this, our lives do shine. We don't try like Moses to hide the glory of being in the presence of God. We want it to shine. We want people to see the glory of God in us. We want people to see how Jesus shines in our lives and thus call them to glorify God. And so, verse 18, but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, catch this. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, catch this. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. Now, I believe that you want to become more and more like Jesus. But how's that going to happen? Paul tells us, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us. And we understand from the other words of Paul that we can stifle, we can prevent, we can hinder, we can quench the work of the Spirit in our lives. And I'll mention how that can happen in our lives. And if that happens, if we allow that to happen, if we promote that happening in our lives, we're not going to become more and more like Christ. In fact, we're going to become less and less like Christ. And so we have to be intentional in letting the Spirit work His will within us. Why are we not able to reach our community? Is it because we have allowed our concerns and our desires to catch up? And I'm referring to the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. The pleasures and the concerns of this world to catch us like a thorn bush and just squeeze the life of the Spirit out of us. Why? Because we are so consumed by the cares and concerns of the world. You say, well, I've got to work, I've got to make a living, I've got to pay the bills. That's work. I mean, yes, we've got to do that. But if you let that consume you, it will kill you spiritually. And that's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, don't worry about the things that so many people care about, are concerned about. They chase after because it's a pleasure to them. Don't do that. Trust God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We've got to believe that. We've got to believe that. We've got to pursue God and His righteousness and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we, in deed and in fact, are becoming more and more like Christ. Now, just take a survey. Ask the people around you. If you're asking close people, they're going to be kind. They're going to be gracious. Oh yes, you're a good Christian. Oh yes, you're like Christ. But get somebody who's going to be honest with you. Evaluate you, and that's called accountability. Christian accountability. Somebody that'll stand up and say, well, you know what? I see that you struggle with one problem after another. And it just is crippling you, preventing you from being more and more like Christ. And that's why this is a call to all of us, myself included. There's just none of us who has arrived. We're all working and serving and allowing the Lord to work in our lives to become more and more like Christ. And it's the Lord who's going to give the ultimate evaluation. Because He's going to look at our lives and He's going to say, yes, you're ready. Yes, here's my resources. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to put it in your possession, and I'm going to allow you the 10 talent servants. I'm going to give you this, and I want you to use it. And the 10 talent servants among us are going to take that, and we're going to run, and we're going to say, I'm going to put it to the Lord's use. Now, people that are putting the kingdom of God first are like that 10-talent servant. He's not looking and say, oh boy, you think about what I can do with this. I can buy a new boat. I can pay off my house. No, he's not thinking of self. He's thinking of serving his master. And that master, I imagine, is building a hospital for the down and out in his community. And these servants know that. And so they're looking at their master's plans and purposes. And they're saying, I want to be a part of that. I want to help out. And he's given me this. I'm going to increase it so that his purposes will be multiplied. That's what we do when we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, we don't want to be like the one talent servant that took the talent that is the resource that his master gave him. And he said, when the master came back, he said, I know that you're a difficult and harsh master. You reap where you do not sow. And I was afraid. I had this in hand, but I was afraid that I might lose it. And it's not that difficult to see that if we act in an attempt to protect, it's the Lord's. I need to take care of it. I need to make sure I don't lose it or harm it or present. It's in the case of this parable, it's better to set ourselves to doing good for kingdom purposes and to fail than to decide not to do anything at all because we might make a mistake or we might mess up. And so that's one thing that we learn. So pledge number 6, I pledge to be a disciple and to make disciples, becoming more and more like Christ. Now, it will not surprise me to talk to you and say, of course, I'm set for making disciples. And it will not surprise me to hear you say, but I'm not doing very much about it. You see, there's points in time in my life where I get involved in one thing or another and I'm not doing anything to make disciples. And when I step back, I realize, I'm not honoring my God the way that I should. You see, as a disciple, I have to be concerned about other people. Concerned in the sense that they come to understand and know the great and wonderful treasure that I have come to gain in Jesus Christ. And to give them that knowledge in a way that causes them to desire to have the same blessing that I have. Now, we can't do that on our own. We have to partner with God. We have to say, Lord, help me to understand what this friend here needs to know and how that I can say it in a way that will reach his mind and reach his heart. And so I say, Lord, I can get there, but you're going to have to unlock. You're going to have to unlock. You're going to have to soften up his hardened heart. Because I know the man. I talk to him. And he has a heart of unbelief. He doesn't seem to want to believe. He doesn't seem to care about eternal life. I care about him because I know that you care about him. And so I'm going to work for him. I'm going to do the simple things that I can to help. But Lord, you're going to have to work in his heart. You're going to have to work in his life. And you're going to have to do those things. And when you do, this is what the Lord comes back to us and says, okay, we're partnering together. I'm going to open that door. I'm going to give you an opportunity. But when that opportunity comes, don't you say, oh no, I've got a fishing trip to go to. I've got something I've got to take care of. You be there. And you work with me. And when we commit ourselves to working with God in this way, Jesus will shine in our lives. Now, why would we care? Because you have family, you have friends that you want to see enjoy the blessings of eternal life. Now, that's ahead of us. But you want to see them rescued from the bondage of sin. You want to see them see their hurt and their pains healed. You want to see them enjoy the blessings that God has for them. And so we look here at this. Disciples reject the consumer culture and embrace the servanthood of Christ. And this is very fundamental. I've spoken to it already a bit, but I'll just say this much more. It's prevalent. The idea that we are here to get what we can. I come to church to have a good Bible class, to hear a good sermon, to hear the good singing, and if I don't get what I come for, then I'm a little disappointed. That's in all of us. That consumer culture is in all of us. We have to remind ourselves, hey, listen, this is not about me coming and getting as much as I'm coming to give. I'm coming to give to God glory that is due His name. And I recognize, I appreciate the talents that our musicians have and our singers have. I'm thinking about myself, and I'm thinking, I'm not that good of a singer. But I don't have to be. What does the Lord expect of me? He expects what I can give. And so I come and I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's easy for me to do. Make a noise and be joyful about it. I can do that. And so and that's what I do. And I settle and I say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I'm going to sing the songs. I'm going to do the best that I can. And I'm going to praise God in doing that. Now, there might be some people that will say, well, he was off key. He didn't do that. And say, yep, you're right. But, God be glory. And so that's part and parcel to the servant attitude that we have to have. And I pointed this out early, and I'll remind you of it. Jesus himself said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we see that. That is the nature of Christ. He did not come to be served. He came to serve, and he gave his life in service to us. And so we look further, and we see that disciples defy a sectarian elitism that would serve as a barrier to acceptance of other disciples. I love the attitude and proclamation of the Church of God that we will accept everyone who has accepted Christ. And there's no sectarian attitude in that doctrinal statement, and that's what I admire, admonish, and promote. But, this idea of parceling out and partying up and cutting others out is human, and so we have to go against that. It was evident among Jesus' own disciples. And we see this here in Luke 9. Jesus said, John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons. But we told him to stop because he isn't in our group. But Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you. And so that sectarian attitude is not a part or a place in God's kingdom. And then thirdly, disciples fight the spiritual forces of evil that would lower our commitment and accountability to God. Let me read this verse from Ephesians and then make other comment. Paul says, "Last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Pray all the time. Ask God for anything in line with the Holy Spirit's wishes. Plead with Him, reminding Him of your needs. And keep praying earnestly for all Christians everywhere. Pray for me too." The insidious work of our spiritual enemy. And there are indeed. Do I need to remind you? There are spiritual forces at work against you that want to destroy you. And how do they go about it? One of the most insidious ways is to draw you into or to draw you away from. It can go either way because they go together. Draw you away from the work of the kingdom. Draw you away from your interests and concerns for the kingdom, and draw you into your concerns for the cares and pleasures of this world. And again, I quote from Luke chapter 8, the parable of the soils, and how that the seed, the word of God, is cast among the various souls. And when it's cast among people who will take it and receive it and say, "Man, that was a great sermon today. David, you know, you're doing such a great job." And I love that. And I say, "Well, you know, good. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know, I appreciate the encouragement, but what about coming out with me and helping me out with my Bible class?" I've had a couple of women this morning tell me, "Hey, I'll come and help you." And that's because I asked them today to come and help me. And they say, "Yeah, I'll come and help you." Amen. That's what I'm talking about. You know, putting the kingdom first. And let me speak to that just a little bit more. You know, we've made some changes in our Bible class program and moved our Bible class program to Sunday evening, but some are not, you choose and not able really to drive at night. And so we're having Bible class. You know, we will have Bible class anytime, anywhere this church needs to have a Bible class. You know, if we can work it into my schedule, we're going to have Bible class. No problem there. Well, the requests from the church didn't come. So I went out and started another Bible class. We got two Bible classes. I'm teaching two besides the one on Sunday night out in the community. And men, you can come. In fact, I would ask some of you. I was thinking about asking some of you to come and join me on Wednesday afternoon at a men's Bible study on Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday morning, actually beginning at 11:30. And now I've gone over at the request of someone that was a part of that who's moved to go over and do a Bible study at Spring Arbor Senior Living on Fridays at 1:30. And I told them, I said, "You know, there might be some members of my church that would like to come." They said, "Absolutely. You know, we would welcome them. We'd be happy for them." And now that I've been in that group for a couple of weeks, we have 6-8 people. And, you know, they're looking and saying, "Well, you know, we provided extra copies for your church members when they come." And I'm thinking, you know, what a blessing it would be to these residents here to have other members of the church come and participate in their Bible class. And so that's what I mean. You know, putting the kingdom and God's purposes first. And when we're doing that, we're stepping up and we're stepping forward and we're saying, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want Jesus to shine in my life and I want others to see that so that I can glorify you by the things that I say and the things that I do, that they may be blessed and you may be honored. But if we don't do that, that's important. If you don't step up and say, God, your purposes, your kingdom first, what's going to happen? We're going to say, well, you know, I'm pretty busy. I don't know if I have time to do that. And, you know, I've got to take care of business over here. And your business may be important. And I would say, you know, take care of business as you need to do it. But don't let your spiritual enemy, who you know is working against you, rob you of your commitment and your accountability to the Lord. And so I conclude this message this morning the way that I concluded last week. And I want to expound on this in this way. You know, it's occurred to me by listening to the messages of other pastors in other places that there's always a place for the Lord's invitation. And so I'm not just inviting you to come to the altar, though that is part and parcel to the invitation this morning. I'm not just inviting you to be baptized, if you haven't been baptized, immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you see here from 1 Peter 3:21, as a pledge of a clear conscience toward God. That's what it can mean for us. But I'm inviting you to come to faith in Jesus, if you haven't yet done that, to come to faith and come to that point in your life to say, Lord, I know the sacrifice that you've made. I know that you shed your blood on the cross to save me from my sins. And today, I want it known in heaven that I follow you. The Lord's promise is that by the faith in our hearts, expressed through the confession of our mouths, He will save us. And when He saves us, He adds us to His church. And as disciples or members of His church, we take on the responsibilities of church members. So this morning, as Al plays, let's take just